Amen. Good morning.
This might be a little bit loud. We all know how well I can project my voice, not anything to worry. You don't need an umbrella or anything like that. Well, I heard a story, and how many of you guys, I'm not going to pronounce it right, Marquita has disappeared on me, and I was going to lean on her a little bit for this first part, and where'd she go? Yeah. So, her and Enoch, right? So, is it Enoch? Adam, you might know. What's the Shema? Or anybody, Shema. Anybody. Am I saying it right?
Yeah, Shema.
Yeah, how does that?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? So this is what? It's the mantra, really, of the entire, it's the base, the foundation of the entire Israelite faith, the Jewish faith, right? This is what they pray over and over and over and over again. And many would say that Paul sort of ripped that prayer off in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6:8, and he added Christ to the prayer. Like the prayer becomes now Christ is the foundation of all that's made, right? So the reason I bring this up, I might have shared this with you guys. N.T. Wright was sharing this story. I know I shared this part with you guys, but there was a guy in 132 A.D. who started a revolution. And Rabbi Akiva, A-K-I-V-A, pronounced this guy the Messiah. And this is about a three-year revolution. They printed money. Do you guys remember us talking about this a little bit? They printed money, like this, they were establishing the kingdom and they were on their way. And the Romans came in and did what the Romans do well and crushed the rebellion and started stringing people up and, you know, killing them in only the ways that the Romans could do. And it's pretty horrific how this one guy died. Is they brought him and they, you know, strapped him up and they started raking him with iron rake. And he had this prayer on his lips as he was dying. And, you know, there was, you know, just like the picture in the Bible with Jesus, there's people gathered to watch this horrible spectacle of what these guys do. And I'm going to ask you guys to repeat it with me, but he said what? The hero, Lord, hero Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he had that on his lips, and he repeats it. And the people around him, some of his disciples say, how could you continue to believe in this? How can you have this kind of faith? And he says to him, he goes, all my life, I have trusted the Lord with all my mind, all my heart, and all my strength. And I wondered what it would be like to give him my last breath, right? It's heavy. But now that I have that opportunity, he says, shall I not take it? This is the one chance you're going to get, right? You get one chance at this dying thing, you and me. Like the real death thing, not the metaphorical one that we talk about here in Western society where, yeah, people are going to call us bad names or look at us funny or whatever. We don't live our lives quite like that. We don't live in that environment the same way. And it scares me a lot because I don't see in myself the strength to be able to do what this rabbi does. I don't know how to prepare for that. I know how to prepare for that, like theoretically, but I don't know how to really prepare for that. I don't know what I would do in those moments. I can't even tell the story without having problems. But for this rabbi, he puts it out there. He says, do as I do, right? A little different than my growing up when my mom would say, do as I say, not as I do. Anybody have that kind of background, right? Do as I say, not as I do. And you're sitting there going, wait a minute, there's a little cognitive dissonance going on here. How do I figure that one out? I think of this as a pastor in many ways, especially me as your pastor. do as I say, not as I do, is mostly the mantra that I feel like I have to bring here often. Some of you guys know that I'm getting to graduate college this year. In fact, I'm finishing my bachelor's degree. Yes, and it only took me 4 terms. Clinton, Bush, Obama. And if I do well enough, I can get it done before Trump's done. Right? If I finish, hopefully, this term. I don't recommend that path for you for getting your bachelor's degree, especially if you're working on it right now. Go ahead and finish it up. If you're working on your master's or whatever, you might finish that up. But at the end of the day, finishing, there's something powerful about that. There's something good. There's like the tenacity, the, you know, can do. It's kind of an inspirational story when you want to like listen to it that way. And for me, it is. It's exciting. There's just a lot to it. I'm really excited about doing that. And it's one of those classes. The class is called the Ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Church. So hopefully it'll have immediate application for us as a community. But if not, just finishing will have some good dividends. How's that? Yeah. So anyway, but yeah, so take the shorter path. Don't do as I say, don't do as I do as I say, right? If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. For those of you that have been with us, we've been going through 1 Peter, and just kind of, for those of you that have been here, maybe you catch some of us up that haven't been here. What are some of the things you remember? If you want to like cruise through your Bible, if you have an actual page turner, or you can thumbprint down. What do you remember about our series? What stands out to you? Yes. Good. I'm glad it's been impactful. Anybody? Yes.
The husbands and the wives.
Yeah. Okay. Anything in particular that you would want to say? Yeah, you knew I was going to ask that. That's why nobody talked the first time. About being submissive? For what purpose? Does anybody remember? Why bother be submissive? Just so that we can lay down as a doormat and get walked on? No. What's the purpose for that? It was mumbled.
Serving?
More than that. You're covering your partner so that they might know Christ, right? Wives, so that your husbands might become Christian. We do this thing. We're not just going through the motions, getting ourselves like self, you know, whatever, beat up, right? So that we're doing this because we want people to live or see the example so that they might also be believers. Yeah? So that's the submission part. What else? Yeah. Some of these people are going to die very gruesome deaths like this rabbi that we started out with, right? He wants to give them some sense of purpose, like your death is not in vain. And he attaches it to Jesus' death, right? Jesus' death was not in vain. And if you live and follow his example, you too can connect in that way. There is something about connecting to Christ in his death that's powerful and amazing, right? Any other thoughts?
That many of them were distressed with trials, but their proof of their faith was more precious than gold.
Hmm.
So he said, don't give up.
Don't give up. Mm-hmm. Don't give up. What this thing is something, and then it's something that even the angels wondered about, right? That the prophets spent all of these years handing down and providing and taking all of the beatings and all of their things that they had to go through to pass this thing along to us. This isn't something that was just given to us freely. It cost many, many lives throughout many, many years. I love what Tabitha shared this morning about how we come every week, and we don't remember every week, but this is something that, it's interesting, that some of you guys know Dan. Dan stopped by today, and it's awesome. Dan was here back in, when I came in 1990, right? We've had, last week we said goodbye to the Lindsays and we prayed for them and they left and they moved, but we got a chance to send them off. And obviously Adam and Wendy are here and they've been back, you know, like before the dinosaurs, they were a part of this church, I think. No, not that far back. I was just trying to be funny. I know. Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it to be that way. But it wasn't supposed to be a dig. It was just supposed to be endearing. And so, yes. But as old as I make him out to be, he is quite young in the scheme of all of it. Right? This thing's been around for 2,000 years. And when this book was written, they're hearkening back to people that were 4,000 years before that. And this thing has been passed forward over and over. And this is something that we have that's precious, that it's amazing, that if we forget, it's just so easy to forget. That's why, Tabitha, just the way that you articulated and put that together is so powerful. And one of the things that we gather to remind ourselves about, what's going on and how is God's life working, and it's easy to take it for granted. Then we hear these stories about how people's lives are given up at the faith. And so 1 Peter's written to encourage a bunch of people who are way out in the middle of lost areas to say, hang on, it's worth it. This is a living hope that changed your identity, that made you something new. And he's fortifying them. Don't go back. Don't slip away. Keep on. Hold on. Follow Jesus in death. Follow him in death. We'll just jump over. Chapter 3, verse 13. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you suffer for what is right, for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. I get hung up on that every time. We are not supposed to fear. It is sin if we fear. Yes? I'm not saying the feeling of fear. I'm saying if we succumb to fear. And do not be intimidated, but in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands an accounting for the hope that is in you. That is your hope, your language. What is it that you believe in? Not some theory out here that you can articulate well, but why are you a Christian? Why do you bother get out of bed every morning? Yet, do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good. If suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. They're going to laugh at you. You might as well be doing the right thing, right? For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, and he made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prisons who were in former times did not obey. Right? He goes all the way down into Hades. This resurrection thing is thorough. It is not half done. It's not partial. You're not only a little bit redeemed, you are thoroughly redeemed. How you relate to that is your problem. But the reality of the world and what Christ has done is done, and it's done thoroughly and finally. You never have to apologize when you walk through that door. You never once have to hesitate to say, I love Jesus, because he empowers us. He gives us whatever we need to say those words. If you need to make something straight just because you can't get it out of your own way, then you see Danny, or we talked about that, or one of your other brothers. But it's not because it's not finished and done. Christ has completed, and he's still going to do some more stuff too, right? And that's what's cool about it. He's not done. Verse 20, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this is prefigured, now saves you. Remember in the old days, we talked about this as well. Baptism and being saved were pretty much one and the same. You got saved and you got baptized. It wasn't how we sort of do, we're going to have a baptism over in October, right? Like, and so you're not saved in that middle time. It's just like, hey, you got water? Let's do it right here. Boom. That's the whole thing. And baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels' authorities and powers made subject to him. I love how Peter goes back and forth, back and forth. You are this. You're going to have hard times, but look what Jesus did. Back and forth, back and forth, right? Starting in verse 4, chapter 1. Or try that again. Chapter 1, verse 4. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself. Did I say it again? Okay, you guys are all with me, right? We're good? Whatever the words are, don't worry about them. Read it for yourself. It's right here. I'll go ahead and read it out loud anyway. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same intention. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin. I'm going to pause right there. Now, for you scholars in the room, you're going to have to listen to this as Peter writing the book. We're supposed to hear it as that anyway. There's some conversation about who the author is, all of that kind of stuff. But we need to think of this as Saint Peter, the guy who walked with Jesus, who wrote this book. At least somebody that knew him, okay? But think about this for a second. What does he just tell them to do? What does it say? Yes, but very specifically in verse 1. Yes, and arm yourselves, right? Gear up for battle. Don't you hear that? Arm yourself, if you look into that. Why would Peter, of all people, be telling someone be prepared when this heavy tribulation and stuff comes down? Go ahead and turn over in Matthew 26. You know the answer, but we'll read it anyway. Matthew 26. As you're turning over, I just want to read this paragraph here. Arm yourselves, for whoever suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You have already spent enough time doing what the Gentiles do, living with licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, I can't say these words, carousing and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation. And so they blaspheme, and they will have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was proclaimed to the dead, so that though you had been judged in the flesh, as everyone is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does. Matthew 26. Did I mess up? I might have. Nope. Verse 6. Nope. Verse 17. Nope. Verse 31. I'll stop there. I'm just checking to see if you're following me, okay? Verse 31, chapter 26. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, I could almost hear a crack in his voice. I don't know that for sure, but just truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will never deny you." And so said all the other disciples. Then Jesus went with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with them Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. And then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." And then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, again, his best friend right here, right? This is his closest human companion, it would seem. So you could not stay awake with me for 1 hour? It's the abandonment in that. We think Jesus has got it all figured out, right? He's the guy that's going to raise from the dead. He's more sober than any of us. And if you have felt abandoned, just imagine feeling abandoned, stone cold sober, and feeling the weight of just being utterly alone. I think, well, he went with God. He went to pray. God's not giving him the answer that he wants. How many times do we pray and we beg God to show up, to meet us, whether it be for somebody else or even in our own brokenness, our own frailties? And yet, here we are, the same stupid, messed up people. And it doesn't change. And where's God in the midst of this? Jesus isn't messed up, though. He just wants a companion. Stay awake. So you could not stay awake for 1 hour. Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the trial, time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away for the second time and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." If you've heard me before on this, one of the things that stands out to me is, yes, I think Jesus wanted the companionship, but he also loved Peter. And he knew what was standing out in front of Peter. And he knows that his what? What's willing?
Spirit.
His spirit is willing, but his flesh is weak. How is he going to arm himself for what's about to come? How does he suggest that he arms himself? Yes, he wants a companion, but he's also caring for Peter in this moment. Arm yourself, Peter. Your flesh is weak, and it's going to need some help. It's going to need some reinforcements. Verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean," but he denied it before all of them. "I do not know who you're talking about." He went on to the porch. Another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystander came up to and said to Peter, "Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the cock crowed. Peter remembered what Jesus said, "Before the cock crowed, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, the sin that you do, that moment it hits you, that feeling. Like if Jesus felt alone, Peter feels really alone right here, yeah? Maybe not quite as sober as Jesus, I get that, but there's something that's just, I can't even access it right now thinking about it. It's just amazing, those moments when we feel so broken and so unredeemable. Back in 1 Peter, he tells them to arm yourselves with the same intention that whatever you suffered in the flesh has finished with sin. Don't serve your desires, he says. Even your desire to sleep. I know that's not in this list, but that desire to serve our flesh. Jesus says that if you just pray with me 1 hour, there's some fortification. There's some help there. Remember, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness. We are not fighting. It says, arm yourself. We're not arming ourselves with tanks and, you know, heavy artillery. We're arming ourselves with the Holy Spirit, the helmet of salvation, these whole things that, you know, Paul goes list by list in Galatians, right? everything that these Romans, these horrible war-making Romans can do, there's like an analogy in prayer that Jesus brings out. You guys have studied that, you women have recently. He says strength comes from God. Prepare for the worst. Verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be serious and disciplined. And discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Again, I'm thinking of just Peter and Jesus right there, right? He's loving him and begging him to pray. Almost. This comes off to me that way a little bit. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift he has of you have received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I made it really heavy, right? Like this is a heavy, heavy passage. But it's fortify ourselves. Be ready. These things that we're doing when we pass the peace, they aren't just like little trinkets. We're not just taking a break and going and get coffee. We are fortifying each other. We are arming one another in the holy name of Jesus Christ. I pass peace to you in Christ's name that you can make it for another hour or day or week. When we gather, we are fortifying one another. When we pray, when we spend that time in our quiet little spots, we are fortifying ourselves and fortifying one another when we do intercession for each other. We are wielding weapons that we have no idea about, and I know that. I like to talk like I do, sound tough. He recasts the hardship, doesn't he? Let me continue. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal, because it's going to get worse, right? The fiery ordeal, remember we talked about this. Nero has Christians burning in his garden just because he needs a scapegoat, somebody to blame, right? And everybody hated the Christians. They're cannibals, and they're weird, and they're pagans because they don't worship Caesar, and they don't fit into society. They want to do things that nobody else seems to make sense of. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now listen to this. But rejoice insofar that you're sharing with Christ's suffering, so that you may be glad and shout for joy. Shout for joy. Shout for joy when his glory is revealed. We're warming up our vocal cords. We're getting ready. When people point fingers, when we have to, I can't do that because, you know, I'm a Christian, or I have to skip that because I'm going to go to church. I know churches, we make it a big deal, right? Church is a big deal. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that it's not a big deal to a lot of people to fellowship. I feel like we compete with everything out there, including soccer and baseball, and we have to struggle with all of these things. But it is something that helps fortify and arm you for doing battle. And when you have to say no to these other things, when I have to say no and show up, something is happening. Something is moving, even if it doesn't matter. I heard this funny thing this morning. The guy was talking about how, actually, probably last night, I don't know when I heard it. But anyway, I heard this funny thing. And the grandma made the guy get up at like 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, something crazy like that. And she tells him, she goes, now come on, don't act, sit there and act like you didn't know that, you know, we're going to wake up and have to get up in the morning. You know, when you went to bed, like, don't act like you're surprised at this, right? Like, we get up every day we get moving, and they had a regimen and a discipline and so forth. And I just think of that, like, we get surprised when stuff happens to us. Like, yeah, Jesus told us it would happen. It isn't going to be easy decisions. It is not simple, do I choose this or that? What we're giving up is going to be costly and precious to us. Sometimes it's sleep. Sometimes it's worse. I'll leave it. I tell my kids for the DMV test, you know, I'd get, well, you guys know I do driving school, right? So prepare for the worst examiner. They all want to get the easy one. No, don't go preparing for the easy one, because what happens if it's the worst one? They've got fangs, right? And they've got bad, you know, you got to be prepared for the worst possible. You don't go, you know, who wants to win the CIF championship playing the 0-8 team?
Yeah.
Right? Prepare for the worst. And then if it's a little easier, wow, thank you, God. That could have been a lot harder. Could have been combing my skin with horrible things. What I have to rely on for my preparation, I do have to prepare and I do have to listen to these words here, and I do know that it's a lot of what I'm saying here is do as I say, not as I do. I get that. I'm getting better. Praise the Lord, I'm going to graduate. That's just one part. One part, but I do pray and I do, you know, it's getting better. It's getting better fast and all that stuff. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. If I do it in the right mind and the right spirit, it gets easier, but it doesn't go away. I still hate it sometimes. It's still frustrating, right? But I know that in huge moments in my life, and I've shared many of these with you, probably all of them, that God has met me in the middle of it. Emergency C-section. Right? Ian was stuck. Didn't want to come out. And we go through this whole deal. How do you deal with a doctor in an emergency C-section? How do you work with your wife who wants to not have a C-section? How do you be in the middle of that? Well, something cool is I got a book a couple months earlier, maybe at the beginning of our deal, right? So I read a couple chapters, then I put it down. Typical Brad fashion. Picked it up a little later. I didn't start at the beginning. I just started toward the end, the delivery, because we were, you know, a couple months out. Guess what? They had an emergency C-section, and he walked me through it. I had no idea what God was preparing me for in that moment. I just happened to pick up the book, start reading it. Boom, we go to the hospital. And I'm sorry, but I was amazing. She was. She was. Problem that she had to deal with is she had to recover from two things, the birth and the C-section, so that was kind of not fun, you know. Yeah, so we can have a lot of empathy. But it was just those moments where you go, like, how does God equip you? Well, I promise you he will. If you believe and trust, he will give you what you need for that moment. I don't know how you're going to stand there in that fiery moment, that fiery ordeal, but I know that God will meet you there. And if he chooses not to, like in Peter's case, well, we'll get there. How far did I get here? I don't know where I stopped.
12.
What's that?
12.
12, thank you. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you're sharing with Christ's sufferings, that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even a mischief maker. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear his name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Therefore, let the suffering, in accordance with God's will, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. What's he basically saying? You think it's hard for you? Just wait and try and be those guys. That won't be any fun. If you think this isn't fun, that's really no fun, right? And I also hear in there that's just so, like, upside down God, right? the pain that we feel, that shredded, horrible thing that you've got to walk through, is something that God has turned into rejoicing. It makes no sense. No sense at all, but he turns it around. I think of Peter. He knows what he talks about. Remember, I was talking a little bit earlier about how, in the sense of, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Peter's kind of saying that, isn't he? Do as I say, not as I do. And then he's going to move into this next part, and he's really going to tell you how one way that you can do this is serve others. One way that's very simple is serve others. He says, now as an elder myself and as a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. He tells them to do it, but act as though it was, you know, voluntary. I love that part. That's how God would have you do it. Not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourself with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. You're not alone in this. We are. That's the biggest lie ever, is when you're in that moment and you feel like just the biggest loser by yourself. No, that is not true. You are not alone. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. It's funny, I sin differently on Saturday night, Sunday morning before, when I'm getting ready for a sermon. It's just a different mindset. Like, I don't have some of the same temptations even that I do when maybe it's another part of the week. Because, you know, I'm still working on this thing, right? Like, I still think that it's all about Sunday. Our lives are supposed to somehow get in a rhythm and a condition that we can sit there before Jesus and endure hardships, the difficulties of simply giving up the little thing that I want to look at or have, or that outburst I want to do, whatever that looks like. The self-gratification. That said, Peter, he said, do what I say, not as I do. I read this interesting quote. This is a guy by the name of McChrystal. He was a general. He was being interviewed on leadership. He says, leadership is not about you. It is a relationship. It's about a relationship to the people. It's not a title, a parking space, not an honor. It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility to these different situations that you're in, to these different people. So one of the things that he gets in trouble and one of the things that they have to deal with is, he says, fight the war that you're in, not the one that you wish you were in. Lead the people that you have, not the people you wish you had. Go to church with the people that you go to church with, not the ones you wish that you were at church with. He says you have to give them what they need, not what you want from them. I believe a lot of our biggest battle, our spiritual battle in this culture, is apathy. Might be the biggest. I'm not sure, at least in our culture. Anthropologists could probably talk about that better than I can, but I just think that that is the thing that is the hardest to deal with, because if I screw up, it's not going to have implications in my mind or my eyes or my seeing as much as maybe in these other cultures, right? People aren't going to, you know, like Jesus says, if the salt loses saltiness, you're done, right? That one time, what if that time that you sin is the last time and it's done, snap, boom, gone, right? That's it. How many times can you get away with this until you're done? It's broken. You know, pulling the bandage off. I know Adam used to talk about that all the time. Pull the bandage off so many times before it doesn't stick. And I think for whatever reason, our culture, and I don't know if this is true with other cultures, inward pain is such a big deal. We nurse our pain, right? Our fears, our anxieties. Yeah, I'm the worst person in the world. If we're in a battle, if you're fighting, you make mistakes. You don't dwell on them like we do in our culture. I think that's part of it's because we lack a mission. We lack the focus. I was thinking about the difference between Peter and Judas. Remember, Judas was just sorry. He turned inward. Self-pity, fear, all of that sort of deal, right? He goes and does what? He kills himself. Peter, like it or not, stuck it out. Then if you have your Bible, you might want to switch over. John chapter 21. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter felt hurt because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? Now, how bold are we to God who knows our heart, the depths of who we are? Are you willing to say, God, you know I love you. You know that I can stand there and be forgiven and be whole in the presence of God. Or are we wanting to hold ourselves back and nurse our sin, and have doubt and fear and shame? He doesn't. He gets offended. Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. He can say that without equivocation. He is certain, sure, without failure in that moment, as clear as he could be. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you that when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not want to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said, follow me. I do believe that he says, Peter, that is, do as I do. Do as I do. Be confident in your faith. Be fortified in the resurrection and the redemption that God is working in you. Do not flinch. Do not hold back. Keep reminding each other. Keep going. It's all I got. That's what Peter says. Let's pray. God, we do love you. You know our hearts. We also acknowledge the work that you've done. God, teach us just to sit with you in it. Not just so that we can feel better about ourselves or feel that we're loved, but just so that we can sit with you in your hour of struggle. Reveal your heart to us, God. We want to know you. We offer our lives again to you. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.